We have so many of them on our shelves, and I'm sure each of you have more than one, but let's not forget, it is a wondrous thing that God would write to us. write to us a book with the goal to bless us. In the book of Revelation, there is certainly teachings of plagues, there's teachings of sin, there's prophecies of death, but all of it is spelled out for us that we might, through faith, find wondrous blessing. As we come to the final 2 weeks of Revelation, my prayer is that this will be the result of the past 11 months that we have spent studying this book. That after all we've read, after all we've studied, we will be blessed. That through the burdens of life, the heaviness of our culture, we will find the smile of heaven on our hearts. That no more may we mourn as the world mourns. That Christ's church will find insurmountable joy in the face of seemingly insurmountable odds. For we have read this book, and we have studied it line by line. Through this revelation, we met Jesus face to face. We have seen his glory. We have witnessed his power. We have felt his victories. And we know the end. And in this last chapter, God offers again, not once, but twice, blessings for those who come willing. Will you read along with me? Follow along. Revelation 22, starting in verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood.'" Will you pray again with me? God, it is a special time that we, as a church body, approach your word. These words are living and powerful. These are the words that bring us life. These are the words of the one who is the word from the beginning. Lord, may we not take this time for granted. May we not ignore your spirit. God, this morning, will you protect us from the enemy? Will you hold us? Nurture us, care for us in the ways that we need to be cared for this morning. Turn us from wrong and bring us to right. That through this time of teaching, that we will find your blessing and not miss out. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus reminds us once again here in verse 6 that the words of this book are worthy of your trust. They're absolute truth. Society around us tells us there's no such thing as absolute truth. We know that they're wrong. That the one who is truth has spoken to us. And he says, my words are worthy of your faith. The one who spoke it is faithful in his very being. His name is truth. Just look at the verses throughout this book, starting back in the first chapter of Revelation. In Revelation 1:5, look how Jesus is revealed to us. It says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Later in chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus reveals himself to us in this way. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. The first time that we witness and see with our mind's eye Jesus as king and judge, it says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. The words of faithful and true must be believed by every single one of us. This is the same God, as he says here, who spoke through the Old Testament prophets. It isn't just the church, but the world around us is enamored with prophecy, with seers. One of the most famous, of course, is Nostradamus, the French astrologer of the Renaissance period. Still today, people take his words as forthtelling of events, major events, the rise of Hitler, the atomic bomb, the assassination of JFK, 9/11, and now some are even trying to link his words to COVID. But even the History Channel admits this. Nostradamus' popularity seems to be due in part to the fact that the vagueness of his writings and their lack of specific dates make it easy to selectively quote them after any major dramatic events and retrospectively claim them as true. So then the question arises, why would they not be interested in the Old Testament prophets? I mean, listen to these verses. Look at these. Starting in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They say this, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, they say, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, and he went and he lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. How can the Messiah be born in Bethlehem of Judah, the southern part of Israel? How can he be called a Nazarene of Galilee, the northern part of Israel? And how does he come out of Egypt? Well, if you're familiar with Christ's life, you can see that God fulfilled all of them in a miraculous way, using world leaders, the miracle of a virgin birth, all of these things. God would predict to the year how long Israel was going to be in captivity. He told the prophet Isaiah this. He named the king that would allow them to be delivered from exile. He said that after 70 years in exile, King Cyrus will allow you to go back to your homeland and rebuild the temple. King Cyrus wasn't even born yet when this prophecy was told. So specific. Such detail. I'll tell you why the world doesn't care about the world about the Old Testament prophets. They disregard their words, not because they're not true, and definitely not because it's not fascinating, but because their message is return to the Lord, repent of your sin, believe in the one true God, turn away from evil, obey his commandments. That's why the world doesn't want to hear the prophets of the Bible. A world lost in darkness rejects that message. But you, church, you must believe it. We must. The detailed accuracy of the Old Testament carries on through the book of Revelation. Hear what he says here. He says in verse 6, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel now to his servants what must soon take place. The one who spoke and things came to be is telling us what is to come, and that must be the security of our faith. We must rest in the words of the prophet that we just read. Every word is trustworthy. Every word is true. And every prophecy, we must be convinced, will come about. So ask yourself, do you really believe this book? Do you really believe every word? Even the visions and the pictures that we may not quite grasp, that may still be confusing, may that not detract from our faith? And he says here, these wonderful words of verse 7, Jesus says to you and he says to me, listen up. That's what behold means. Listen up. I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Of course, these words were predicted over 1900 years ago. So soon can't mean next week or next month or even next year. The word soon here means I am coming with speed. I am coming quickly. That when the signs of those times that I told you about begin to be seen, that the birth pains of the tribulation are beginning to be felt by us, that Jesus' return will happen soon. And if you aren't ready by that time, there is a strong possibility that you will never turn to him. Listen, you don't wait until the night before you meet a judge to begin to form a defense. You don't wait until the robber is picking your lock to devise a plan to protect your family. You prepare right now. You get ready now, today. Since you have the blessed words of God, listen to them, heed them, believe them. The beginning of Revelation began with a statement that a blessing was reserved for those who read this prophecy aloud. It's reserved for those who hear it and reserved for those who keep it. He doesn't say it just in the beginning of Revelation, but he says it at the very end as well. Verse 7, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This word keep means to guard or to watch over carefully. That those who really believe Jesus' words, that he is coming soon, and all that he said will come about, and that the wicked will receive what they are due, and the righteous will receive what they are due, we're going to see these words, and we're going to treasure them. And we're going to read them continually. That as we watch over these words, we know that these words are guarding our hearts as well. And he says, there's a blessing for those. There's a blessing. In John, he says, who not only saw the words, but heard them. He says it twice. See that verse 8? says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them. This is not just an audible message from God. It's not just pictures that he receives in a dream. He receives both teaching and visions from the Lord. He sees all of it. He received that. He had the privilege of seeing these things, and then also the hard job of writing them onto paper. And he says, after all of these wondrous prophecies were revealed to him, he was so overwhelmed that he fell before the angel who revealed it, not the God who revealed it to the angel. And the angel chastises him and says, I am a fellow servant of yours. I'm a fellow servant with you, with the prophets, and notice, with all of those who keep the words of this book. I pray that's each one of us. He says all of us are to worship God and him alone. John is required not to fall before the angel, but only God who is worthy of worship. If you have your notes, we can fill in the blanks. For point number one, it says, blessed are those who keep the word of the Lord. The Bible must be believed, for the one who spoke it is named truth. God's faithfulness is proven time and time again by the Old Testament prophets. Knowing that Jesus is returning soon must cause us to prepare ourselves now. Prepare your families now. Prepare the church now. To keep the book of Revelation means to guard or keep watch. Interestingly, when God was finished revealing prophecy to the prophet Daniel, in the last chapter of the book of Daniel, he tells Daniel to seal up these words. Seal up what you heard. For God knew that it was not the right time to be revealed. But it's different now. Look in verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy. Do not. Because, why? The time is near. It's coming. People need to know. People need to be ready. And they can't be ready if they don't hear the words of the living one. So do not seal these up. Do not hide them. Do not keep them for yourself, John. Send them out. Send them out to the churches. They need to know these words. It is essential for us to spend much time reading and meditating upon these eternal words. Revelation is the key to understanding Daniel. And Daniel, like all the other prophets, are the foundation to understand Revelation. We must see all Scripture as equally significant. Do you? Do you find the book of Nahum equally significant to the book of Romans? I hope so. They are all inspired. They are all living words, and they're all eternally important for the understanding of the gospel, the understanding of our God. These scriptures, we have been told and warned time and time again that when Jesus returns, it will be as a king and a judge. And so he says in verse 11, let the wicked live like the wicked are going to live. Sinners are going to continue to be sinners, even though we have these words, even though people are being told, there will be some who still will not believe. They will disregard the prophecies. But some will believe. And God will call them righteous. And God will call them holy. And they will finally be able to live a righteous and holy life. And everybody, at the time of great judgment, will reap what they sow. Jesus says, I'm going to repay you for your actions. You will get what your actions deserve, whether they are all wicked or whether they are righteous, as Jesus is righteous. We cannot hide what we've done. We can maybe hide it from those around us. We can hide it from the people around us. We can fool the church into believing that we are a good Christian. We can talk the talk, and when they're around, we can walk the walk. But you cannot fool Christ. You cannot. He knows. He is the beginning and the end. He sees all things. From Genesis to Revelation and even beyond, he knows our works, our hearts, our motives, and he will repay us for what we have done, for what we have thought, for every word that we have said. Oh, that's why it's so important to come to the cross and allow Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' death for sin, be your death for your sin, or we will be repaid. For those whom God cannot find any good work according to his standards, not ours, his, they will suffer eternal loss. They are considered unclean like dogs. They will never be allowed entrance into the kingdom of Christ. The gates will not be opened for them. Their portion is reserved in outer darkness, for they not only practice falsehood, it says, they not only practice it, but they love it. Did you see that in verse 15? It's not that these people just accidentally sinned and didn't realize and messed up and now they're eternally doomed. Their hearts loved what they have done. Their affections are for sin. They love wickedness. They love lust. They love immorality. They love, it says here, falsehood. For they have traded truth for a lie. They love sin, so they practice it. And they will receive a sinner's inheritance. But, it says, verse 14, but, blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Our robes, it says, that are washed, is used throughout Scripture, referring to the way we live, our actions. I want to give you a couple examples. Romans chapter 12, verses 11 through 14. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. In there, it talks about that we are putting on Christ, that we have taken off our old deeds and we're putting on Jesus Christ. And that was a list of things to show that one's robes have been washed. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Listen to this. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It says, for those who do this, those who through faith come to the cross of Christ and repent of sin, says that he washes you white as snow, that he renews your mind, that he cleanses you with his living water, and your robes are washed. And it says here that those who do will have the right to the tree of life, the tree of life which we talked on in depth last week. It says here also they will have access to the gates. You may enter the city by the gates. Remember the gates of the New Jerusalem. Every gate had a name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. We enter through the nation of Israel in order to get to God. For any Gentile who thinks that they can enter God's heaven without the nation of Israel is a fool. Our heart needs to mimic Ruth. In the book of Ruth, we are introduced to this lady, and she's a Gentile. She's a Moabite. You know the history of the Moabites. They were even cursed of God. She was what we might call in Revelation a dog, a sorcerer, immoral. She was under a curse, but her mother-in-law was an Israelite. And after both of their husbands have died, she was advised to go back to Moab, go back to your family, go back to your old way of life, what we might call our old self. Go back. Here's what she said to her mother-in-law, Ruth chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her goods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. From where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." You see, we are those who were once not a people. We were those who were once far off from God. And we need to realize that as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are putting our faith in Israel's God, the one true God. And we enter into Israel's promises, the ones given to Abraham and the ones given to David. And we become one of their people. And for those who find eternal life will be those to enter through these gates into that forever city, the city of peace, where Jesus reigns and his glory shines, and we get to enter in whenever we will, and we will be welcomed. Point number two, blessed are those who wash their robes. Unlike Daniel, John is told to not seal this prophecy, for the time is near. And we are told through these prophets, Jesus sees all, and he will repay every person for what they have done. The blessing is for those who have washed their robes, meaning those who are now walking in righteousness. Don't let this past year go without a change in your heart. That would be tragic to have spent this much time in such a beautiful book and not be different. No matter what condition you were in, however much love you had for the Lord, I pray this morning for increase. That we will not fade away. That we will not remain stagnant. More than ever, and I think you would agree, more than ever in this world today, they need to see a church that not only declares a love for Christ, but truly in their heart adores their King. That even if God himself would remove from us, his church, all of our safety, all of our resources, even our loved ones, that we would still stand together, eyes closed, hand in hand, and we would sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." That's what the world needs in the church. And that's what Jesus went to the cross to purchase, was a church that much in love with their Savior. That even if we were like Job and everything was stripped away, we would say, "Blessed is the name of our God." And this love that we have for Jesus begins with a deep regard for his word. I guarantee you that if you do not treasure the word of God, you will not treasure the Christ that it shows us. This book is where we find him. This is how we know him. I pray our hearts will align with the heart of David. Listen to the words that he penned. I pray this is our heart as well. Psalm 119, 97 through 112. Listen to these words. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Our Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the book of Revelation. I thank you for all other 65 books that this book contains. Every word is precious. God, will you grant to us a heart that needs it? Will you cause in us a thirst for it? May we not neglect it this week. May we love it, meditate upon it. May it change us. May it change the course of our life and our actions. And Lord, this morning I ask for this blessing that you have promised in Revelation, that our joy will stem from your goodness to us because we have spent time in your word. We've guarded it and we love it. Father, as we close in song, may you capture our hearts, that our eyes will never again turn away. Keep us on that straight and narrow road, the one that is hard to find, and so easy to stray from. Lord, will you, by your Spirit, convict us, compel us, control us. Keep us in your way. In Jesus' name. Amen.